Hey, ushers, would you come, please? All right. It's good to see everybody tonight. If you brought somebody with you, let me know after the service, and we'll determine who gets a coin tonight. Okay, we're in the book of Revelation, as if you didn't know. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation chapter 17. We're taking a diversion to something that one of the angels spoke about, and they announced to the entire world. And keep in mind, this is during the tribulation period. It takes place after the middle of the tribulation. And so if you'll bear with me, let's go to Revelation chapter 17. And let's take a look at, chapter 14. Getting ahead of myself. Now, this pronouncement by the angels, and you have to keep in mind this is a miraculous thing. We don't know the technology. We can't reproduce it today. But God sends angels to broadcast information from the atmosphere. And it goes to all people, all nations, all tongues, and it's twofold. First angel comes down, talks about the gospel in verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. This gives some people the impression that during the tribulation, because the gospel is being preached, the people are going to get saved. Let me correct that, because it's wrong. There are numerous times throughout the book of Revelation where it says that despite all the efforts of God to present the plan of salvation to the world, that it fails. People do not have any interest in it. To the contrary, the Bible talks about them blaspheming God for providing encouragements. And so, even though during the tribulation, we're gone, we're with the Lord, the 144,000 are in hiding. There are no believers walking around sharing the gospel, either by gospel tracts or radio or anything. God makes sure that people know you can be saved if you choose to do it. Problem is, they chose not to do it. And this brings us back to something Jesus said, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we have people who, you know, have been preached to. They know the gospel. Noah spent 120 years preaching around the world before the flood came. And nobody believed them. Nobody was interested. And you say, man, out of all those people that lived at that time, there wasn't one? Well, there was just Noah's family. That's it. Okay, then, getting back to this angel appearing, another angel comes. in verse 8, it says, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And this is where we get to our study of Babylon, because it's important for us to understand what is going on around the world. Things are beyond anything we could imagine today. The destruction that comes is so incredible. Now, you have to understand the love of God. He can take somebody who is a mass murderer, and when they repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus, Jesus will make them a new creature, give them eternal life. That type of love is amazing, beyond our comprehension, because you say, look at the chaos he caused, look at the heartache, look at the problems that this person caused. And we recognize the greatness of God's love by what he does with people. But then you look at another phase of God, and that is God is holy. He is righteous. He is perfect in everything that he does. So if God's love can be beyond our comprehension, so can his anger. And this is what we're going to look at today. The angel announcing, Babylon is fallen, a great city. And what it's talking about is the wrath of God coming down upon an organization. Now, it says a city. I want you to look at your chart, and on the right-hand side, there's a column, Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. And that's the title God gives to it, because it's mysterious how, on one hand, it can say, we love God, we serve God, we're going to keep God first, and yet at the same time go against everything that God has, that is sanctified, that is holy, that is righteous. How is that possible? You say, well, it's hypocritical for a person or a group of people to say all those things, that they love God and so on, and then live some entirely different way. We're going to look at something that is clearly identified in Scripture. We know who Mystery Babylon is. And so there's no debate there. We're given some very important information that hasn't changed over a couple thousand years. And so we know who Mystery Babylon is. And I just want to say this. A lot of people in my family were raised Roman Catholic. I have absolutely nothing against them because of that. I have a lot against Mystery Babylon for deceiving them. I don't want anybody to think that this is against Catholic people. It's not. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I know many of you come from Catholic backgrounds. And one of the things that I see very typical is when a person has been raised Catholic, they've been given the foundation, a biblical foundation. That is, the Bible is the Word of God. God is holy. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus rose again the third day. Some very important foundational truths are given to those who have been raised in the Catholic Church. And so once you get past catechism and start living as a typical Catholic, the priest basically doesn't care what you do so long as you pay your tithes. That's the bottom line. And you say, oh, you're making a judgment call here. Yeah, based upon personal experience, based upon firsthand information from people who have been through this. So I don't want you to misunderstand. I have a great love for the Catholic people. Jesus died for them in the Catholic Church. Many of them get a good biblical foundation. But once that foundation is laid, then they're left to go whatever way that they want, without biblical guidance. And this is what has happened around the world. We had a very precious opportunity a number of years ago in Ghana. Over in Ghana, because the people were so poor and the people couldn't contribute much money to the Catholic Church. There were loads of Catholic churches all around, but they had no priest. They had to pay their money into the Catholic Church, but there was no priest. There was no bishop over Ghana. And the people weren't getting fed. And so while they had this foundation of fundamental truths, the people were so hungry, so hungry. We went to a Catholic church one night, and it was packed. They had invited us because we had been sending tapes over there, and these people were hungry for the Word, and they were listening and studying the Bible. So when we got there, this church was packed. Here were very intelligent people, some of them school teachers, some of them different professionals that were there, all different types of people. And one night when I got through preaching, I'm not as familiar with the native language Twi, and so I asked one of the pastors to come and hold the invitation for salvation. And so I hear him speaking in Twi, and all of a sudden, all these people were getting up and coming to the altar, including some of the elders, the chieftains that were sitting behind us. They're coming to the altar. And this dear brother, speaking in Twi, you could tell by his motion, by his motions what was going on. And he was holding up his hand and said, whoa, wait. Don't come. You didn't understand. The invitation was for you who need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not for those that have already been saved. Not for those that have already given their hearts to the Lord. So I want you to go back to your seats. And now we'll play the invitational again. And they played the invitational again. And this time more people were coming up. And he said, wait, you're not understanding. This is for people to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and not to have anyone else, anything else before Him. Sent them back to their seats and held the invitational again. And they came. More than half that church, it was packed. More than half of them came forward to receive Jesus as Savior. And among them were the leaders of that Catholic church, the president, of course they may have a different organization over there than they do here, but these were the leaders of the church, the president, the secretary, the treasurer, the different leaders within the church, that they came forward and got saved. What I found out later, because we communicated with the brother who I turned over the invitation to, he said that of those people that came forward, he said almost all of them left the Catholic Church and wanted to be baptized biblically. And last I heard, they've been faithful. They've been studying the Word. They're excited about Jesus. Now, Mystery Babylon, I think you can pretty well guess, is identified as the Roman Catholic Church. And I'll show you some very conclusive information later. But I want to emphasize that this is not a condemnation of Catholic people. This is evidence of what is going to happen in the tribulation by the Catholic Church. So now what I'd like for you to do is to go over to chapter 17. And let's take a look at at verse 9. It says, "And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." Seven mountains. Now, in the Greek, it is seven hills. Seven hills. On which the woman sits. This is a location. This is a location. You can go, and I did this a couple years ago. I checked a couple of the travel agencies. And I asked, "Do you have brochures on the city of Seven Hills?" And every one of them said, "Oh, of course, you're talking about Rome." Now, keep in mind, this is 2,000 years later. And God has made sure that Mystery Babylon contains the very same information that would identify it, that identified it way back this time. Mystery Babylon sits on seven hills. Let's go on, because here we're talking about seven kings, seven resurrections. In verse 10, there were seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he shall continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh and goes into perdition. Now, that sounds pretty confusing. We're going to deal with that a little bit later. And you'll understand who these kings are, why there's seven, one is, one isn't, one's yet to come. In verse 12, "And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb." That's kind of stupid, isn't it? Making war with the Lamb. Who could make war with Jesus and succeed? Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And how dare anyone decide that they can actually make war and think, even consider the idea that they could win. But what it says is, "They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." All right, what we're looking at right here, And again, we're going to show you the link a little bit later. You've all heard about the Battle of Armageddon. And people think, well, the Battle of Armageddon is a battle for the supremacy of some race, of some nationality over the entire world. And actually, it may have started that way. As the armies of the world gathered together, it may have been so that somebody's going to dominate, somebody's going to win. But after they start converging on what is the Valley of Megiddo, or Armageddon, when they start converging there, suddenly their thoughts turn to something else. They see Jesus coming, and they all see a common enemy. And that enemy, they've already made Jesus an enemy, but they look up and they see him coming, and they decide, we're going to make war with the Lamb. Now, who's behind all this? Not only do we have a description of this mystery Babylon, but we have an economic power. Back in chapter 13, there are two beasts mentioned. One is the Antichrist. The other is the false prophet, 13. And one of the things that you learn as we studied chapter 13 is that there are two beasts. The Bible describes them. The Antichrist is assassinated in the middle of the tribulation. We've already gone into that. And he's resurrected. Resurrected how? By the power of the second beast. And the second beast raises him up and causes everybody in the world to have this image. And those of you who've been with us, you've seen how this is done. Everybody in the world can literally have the image of the Antichrist appear as a 3D image in front of them. Now you say, well, that's not so bad. Well, it is if the device that you're using didn't have a camera. But by that time, and this could be done any time now, all these devices will have a camera whereby somebody monitoring that camera can tell who is bowing down before the image of the beast and who is not. So consider the people of the tribulation. They're not saved. They hate God. They're angry at God because they're being judged. It's a consequence to their sins. And you look at these people and realize they're either going to have to bow down and worship this image or they're going to be killed. It's going to be an economic collapse. I mean, we can almost taste it now. The dollar has been greatly affected. The other currencies of the world are going to be greatly affected. Who comes up with the answer? The Antichrist? No. To the surprise of a lot of people, if you read chapter 13, you will find that it's the false prophet who says, we're going to have to do something other than physical currency. We're going to have to do something other than physical currency. Now it's moving in that direction. People's minds are already changing. What is acceptable today never would have been acceptable 10 years ago. We have a culture today that is testing people to see how far can we bring them. You walk into a store. There are actually many stores around this country right now that say, we will not accept cash. You have a $10 bill, $20 bill, they won't accept it. They will only accept credit cards. Then there are many stores around this country today that will not accept coin currency. And the excuse is, and it's so transparent that it's a lie. The excuse is, well, because of the coronavirus, we don't have enough coins to go around. There's a coin shortage. Now, if you believe that, somebody's going to sell you a bridge over the Potomac River that doesn't even exist because you're believing something that is so absurd. And yet, there are a lot of people today falling for this. Oh, well, the federal government just doesn't have enough coins to go around. And I keep bringing up the millions of people who are financially stressed today. What do they do when they want to buy a loaf of bread? What do? They go all around the house looking for where they put their coins when they had money. They go under the couch cushions. They go under furniture. They look for everything that they can in order to find some amount of coins. Now, this is going on all over the United States. So you have all these people turning in coins so they can buy a loaf of bread. Where are all these coins going? I mean, there are plenty of them around. You don't have to have the Federal Reserve producing more coins in order to make the country well. Doesn't work that way. So what are they doing? They are creating an illusion. And this is going to play into their overall scheme. And that is, you've got to have a card. You've got to have a card. No more cash, no more coins, nothing. Have to have a card. Well, what benefits does a card provide? Well, they can track every purchase that you make. And people can tell, oh, they bought some gunpowder. Let's go arrest them. Because the thought police say, that isn't to blow up a beaver dam. That is to blow up a federal building. And so they make that assumption. They come out. They get you. If you buy what they would consider an excessive amount of groceries, they're going to come and get you for hoarding essential parts of the population's security. You're taking away from others so that you can have for yourself. So they'll arrest you for that. The whole idea is to have control. Know what everybody does, know what everybody buys. Okay, but that's with cards. Can you manipulate the system so that you can bypass certain things with cards? EBT cards. Plenty of people. I guess probably everybody who gets an EBT card knows what you can do to get around the regulations. Almost everybody knows. Sooner or later, the government says, and I'm not talking about just our government, but the government says, these cards aren't working out. People can steal them. People can misuse them. People can do all sorts of things with these cards. So we need a better system. And the problem is corruption. Because in government, when people's jobs are secure because of some government union or something like that, they feel they can do just about anything. And so government corruption becomes exposed. Then what do? You don't have any currency, you don't have any coin, don't have any cards, and people are crying out, we need somebody who's going to be honest. Somebody who's going to run things the right way. And so they look around and they say, you know, who could do it better than people who have a strong religious belief? A belief that says we are honest. We're going to make sure that other people are honest. And so they call upon Rome and the head of the Roman Empire. And by the way, he, ever since Julius Caesar, he automatically takes the name Pontiff. Pontiff. And that's even true today. Have you ever heard the Pope being called Pontiff? Yeah. And it's existed all this time. The word Pontiff literally means bridge builder. And here is the bridge between religion, which people are looking for. They want some honesty. Otherwise, people are going to starve. And so here's this bridge between what they think is honesty and religion and the political system under the Antichrist. Two beasts, a false prophet who is a religious man, and the beast who is the political leader. The religious guy heads up Mystery Babylon, and Babylon is fallen, according to the announcement from the angel. In chapter 17, let's take a look at verse 2. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, Full of what? Full of names of blasphemy? Having seven heads and ten horns. Now we'll get to the seven heads and ten horns later. But I want you to see, she was sitting upon the political beast. She actually rides and controls him. She rides and controls him. Who is it that comes up with this thing about 666? The false prophet. Not like you might think. It's the false prophet. It isn't the Antichrist that says, I want everybody to have my name etched in their head, their forehead, or in their hand. It isn't the Antichrist. It is the false prophet. He's the one that comes up with this idea. Now, he also carries her. He carries her. And she sits over the nations. Look around. Probably everybody here is old enough to remember, because this doesn't go back a whole lot of years. But every U.S. president, whether they are Pentecostal or Baptist or noncommittal, whatever, all of them make a trip to Rome to kiss the Pope's ring. I wondered why. It seems to be a tradition that has been held for so many years, where even U.S. presidents who do not believe in the religion of Rome, they would come over and show submission, at the very least, highest respect for the Pope. I've always thought that'd be strange. And yet the Bible says that during the tribulation, it'll be worse than that. They will actually give the rule of their kingdoms, give the rule of their nations over to this man. And he, in turn, is the one who turns the neck of the Antichrist. He's the one who influences the Antichrist so much. Now, one of the things that this woman is known for, in verse 3, the Bible calls her a whore. Verse 4, she's known as a whore. Well, what does that mean? It means that she holds on to the basic tenets of Christianity and says that this is what we believe, and at the same time embraces other religions. Now, we've had some popes that are more into this than others. The one who is going to be in charge during the tribulation is a man who wants to bring all nations, all religions, under one authority. And, you know, you hear it from time to time, different religious leaders saying, but we're all the same. We're all the children of God. And we all believe the same. So long as we believe in a superior power, then everything's cool. And this almost came about under one of the more recent popes when he was bringing Muslims into the Vatican over and over again. And they were having discussions about merging the doctrines of Islam with the doctrines of the Catholic Church. You say, that's impossible. That'll never happen. Yeah, the Bible says it's not only possible, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You say, people won't put up with that. Not too many years ago, like 3 or 4 years ago, in Gainesville, Florida, 22 churches gathered together to agree, we don't want Muslims to feel on the outs. And we want Christians to understand the good things about Islam. 22 churches in Gainesville put the Quran in the pews right next to a Bible. 22 churches. You say, That doesn't mean anything. Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. I don't think there's a single true believer who would ever put the Quran on the same basis, the same respect, the same honor as the Bible that God has given to us. And so we look at what's going on in the world, and we already see the attitudes of people changing. Now, to their credit, there were a number of churches in Gainesville that said, no, we would never do that. We can't agree with what Islam says, with what Buddhism says, and so on. We can't go along with it. Our authority is the Word of God, period. And, you know, that's to their credit. But the fact that 22 churches would go along with this at this time in history, after we see that Islam is not that peaceful, kind, caring religion that George Bush wanted everybody to believe, when we look at that, we realize we're not very far away from the world accepting this idea of merging religions. What are our young people being taught in the universities? They're being taught that every religion has its good points, and that there is no one religion superior to another. So they are taught to look in Buddhist writings, Taoist writings. They're being taught to look into the Quran and try to find the good points that are in there so that that can guide their lives. You know, Jesus made a statement, and it angers a lot of people. But if you want to get angry, don't get angry with me. Get angry with Jesus, and then you'll have to deal with him. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That means Buddha can't take your place. It means that Muhammad can't intercede for you. It means that Mary, the mother of Jesus, cannot intercede for you. Some people may get angry about that. But, you know, everybody has a choice as to what basis they're going to live by. It's a foundation of their lives. Some people don't have a very strong foundation, and it's rocky, and they move from one thing to another. But a person who's truly been born again, they've met Jesus, they've been born again, they've been changed, they're new creatures in Christ Jesus. That type of person can say only one authority for my life, and that's God's Word. That's God's Word. And like I said, there are a lot of people who disagree, a lot of people who don't like what Jesus said, that he was the only way. And, you know, you have to throw out parts of the Bible. And, you know, just as a warning, there will be some phony archaeological expeditions that will uncover what they say is proof that our Bible isn't true. And so many archaeological books and so on have been fabricated. A lot of them just made up and stuck in the caves and, you know, different places. And, you know, it's kind of tragic when people who supposedly have met Jesus, supposedly have been changed by him, will look at those things and they undermine everything that they believed. Well, I believe that the preservation, the miraculous preservation that God has provided for his word always will carry a heavier weight than whatever archaeologists can come up with now. God's word is eternal. It's going to stay the way it is. It doesn't change. That's one of the blessings of a Christian. You don't have to change every couple years. And so we look at this and realize, hey, This goes against everything that Rome is going to try to change. They're going to change scripture. They're going to change a lot of different things. You have, and we went over this so far as the history of the church years ago, the temples, the pagan temples, were filled with people worshiping different gods, Jupiter, Zeus, Venus, and so on. They came under attack by the Holy Spirit. And the people who went there, because they had neighbors that cared, because they had people in their lives that prayed for them, a lot of those former pagan worshipers got saved. And pretty soon the temples were emptied. And there were a lot of people that got very upset about that. But nevertheless, the Christians decided, you know, we have these empty buildings, these big temples now. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go in, we're going to worship the true and the living God. And, you know, Paul made a case for this on Mars Hill, if you think back. He went right up to where all the idols were, and he says, you worship what you know not. He said, let me tell you who we worship. Let me tell you who should be worshipped and what he did for you. And Paul gave a great salvation message there on Mars Hill. But getting back to the temples, the temples were always filled with statues. Zeus, Venus, various other ones out there. And a lot of times they didn't have any clothes on. And so the Christians, being morally caring about their children who would come to church with them, decided to put clothing on them and rename them. Rename them. And sometimes where one of the Roman or Greek gods was holding a spear, they would change that, and he'd be holding a staff like a shepherd. And they would put clothing on them. Now, this went on for hundreds of years, actually longer, because today some of the very same pieces of art that existed in those Roman and Greek temples are now found in Christian churches, renamed and with clothing on. How did that happen? Well, the Christians say, we don't want to do away with art. So what we're going to do is we're just going to change them a little bit. They attributed the characteristics of these gods and goddesses. They attributed them, God bless you. They attributed them to these past idols that were there, statues. One of the things that has survived down through the years very, very strongly is the image of Mary. And every pope, at least in my lifetime, has always, they call venerated, lifted up, glorified Mary. Bottom line is, while Mary needs to be respected and honored, because above women, there probably wasn't anybody around that came close to her spiritual standards. And we have to recognize that. Biblically, that's the case. Jesus wasn't going to be born of just anybody. Had to be someone very, very special. But at the same time, to pray to Mary, instead of praying through Jesus, it creates a great contradiction against the Bible. Because the Bible says there is one mediator between God and man. Man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. In the Greek it's so clear. It doesn't say that there aren't many mediators. It says there's one mediator, and that's it. So we have to base what we believe on what the Bible says. And the Bible hasn't changed. And whereas a lot of the doctrines in the Roman Catholic Church have changed from, let's say, the year 400, 500 on, the doctrines that are in the Bible don't move one inch. And so that's where, you know, I choose to put my faith, and I hope you choose to put your faith as well in what God says in His Word. Now, the mystery comes in this, and I won't belabor you tonight, but the mystery comes from this, that Rome can say, we honor Christ, we honor God, we honor Virgin Mary, we honor Muhammad, we honor this person, that person, that person. And as you look at that, you have to wonder, how can that be? That's a great mystery. On one hand, saying something that's biblical, and on the other hand, saying something that's not. All within the same house. House on the Seven Hills. I mentioned that in verse 3, this mystery Babylon is called a whore. What that means is that one time she was faithful, married to Christ. And then something happened. And that is, she had affairs with those other religions that totally contradict what the Bible sets down. And you look at those things, and you have to realize what you're reading in your Bible was almost 2,000 years ago. And you look at that, and you have to wonder, who could have known? Who could have guessed what was going to happen? Well, there wasn't any guesswork at all. God is God. He sees everything. Even the things which are 2,000 years away. Even the things that are 10,000 years away. God knows it all. And we are blessed to have in our Bibles the writings that God gave to John the Apostle that we call the Revelation. We're blessed because he said, these are the things that are going to come to pass. And there they are right in front of us. And we can see the beginnings of them already going on. One thing, it says, arrayed in perfect in purple and riches. Arrayed in purple and riches. Years ago, I was visiting a gold mine, and one of the guys who was hosting, bringing me around to these different places, said, you can't just do all business. You got to see something. And I went to this church. It's one of the oldest churches in America. And it was surrounded by mud huts. People who were desperately poor. And I asked him about these people. He said, oh, they work in the mines. Well, don't they pay them enough? Oh, they're paid pretty good. Went into that church. All around the ceiling, all around the floors, was gold inlaid into those places. That building itself, old building, was probably worth quite a few million dollars. And yet the people around were in poverty. How does that happen? Well, that wasn't the only incident. I've been in other places, in other churches, where they have taken, by psychological means, by manipulating the truth, they've taken from the people that go there so much of their money. And it is tragic because some of this goes on even today. You don't hear too much about it. But one of the reasons why we have revolutionaries among Christians, people such as Martin Luther, who saw some of the abuses that were going on. And Martin Luther rebelled against this. They were selling to people for all their life savings. That's what it would cost them. A piece of paper that says, when you pay this, and they'll put a stamp on it, we paid it, it will get your loved one out of hell. It's called an indulgence. Now, I read somewhere, and it was a whitewash, where some supposed organization said, oh, but that stopped during the time of Martin Luther. He fought such a big battle about this, and he won, and they stopped doing it. I was in a museum and noticed they had plastered on one area, one display, many indulgences. And he gave the very date that the soul of a loved one was to leave hell. And you know what? The more recent ones were up until 1930. Now, I haven't seen any since then, so I don't know what's going on. But knowing how people make money, I suspect that it's still valid today. Imagine a person paying, you know, when the income of an individual may have been $300-$400 a year out west, and they set up a Catholic church, and they said, "Oh, you want the soul of your mother to leave hell? Give us $500." "Oh, but I can't sell everything you have." And this is how they made money: an indulgence. Now, if that isn't bad enough, there's another scripture, and we'll close with this. It's over in verse 6 of chapter 17. It says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints." Wait a second, I thought that way. They were Christians. Hold on. "And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now, the word there literally in Greek is not admiration the way we look at it, but wonderment, amazement. Blood of the saints martyred for the cause of Jesus. One of the great battles that were fought many years ago was over whether people could be able to read the Bible themselves in their own language. And if you remember, up until recently, the Mass throughout the world was always in Latin. And the majority of people did not know Latin. So they were kept in the dark. But then, I believe it was Pope John 23rd said, "We have to change all this. Let's allow the Mass to be done in the language of the people." And that's the way it was for a little while. But now in many churches, it's going back to Latin. When it talks about being martyred, the people who suffered years ago under the hand of the Catholic Church, many of them were considered, and this is not a denomination, but it's a group of people who believe the Bible and were able to read it. They're called Anabaptists. Anabaptists. And they studied the Word. They found out, hey, I'm not saved by praying through the Virgin Mary. I am saved by God's grace, by faith in Him. And when they came to that conclusion, boy, that made Rome very mad. And you look at the life of Martin Luther. His life was constantly threatened. He was brought before trial and found guilty of heresy because he did not believe that the Roman Catholic Church was the only way to heaven. And you know it's moving back in that direction again. A lot of people don't realize it, but it is. You look at the inner workings of the Catholic Church and you find that things are being consolidated. The hardliners that always believed that the Roman Catholic Church is the only church, they're consolidating more and more power, especially in the College of Cardinals. Talks about martyred Christians. Ever hear of the Inquisition? The Inquisition was not just against Jews. It was against anybody who disagreed with the Roman Catholic Church. You disagree with us, you deserve death. Obviously, they didn't believe in freedom of speech. And so there were many, many believers that were martyred for the cause of Christ. You say, well, how can this be? Because the organization says that it is Christian. The organization says that it loves people and wants the best for them. How can it be? One word, well, actually two words to describe it. Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. Okay, we just covered one column. I hope to get into the United States, see if we are actually involved in Bible prophecy. And I'm just going to present scripture to you. You make your decision. And if you decide the United States is involved in Bible prophecy, is prophesied about in the last days, there are some things that you should be concerned about. And you'll see those as well. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today that you laid out before us the things that are going to happen. And yet we're not going to be here. But there will be those under such pressure from the world. They will be here. They have rejected you already. And we know what's going to happen. Father, we need to reach them now. Why else would you give us all this information? We need to reach these people now with the freeing truth, with the liberating message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to point people in your direction that they might be saved, that they might have the peace that only you can give to them. And Lord, we just ask your blessing today on each one that's here that knows you as Savior, that they would recognize you stirring their hearts in compassion and care for those who need to know you as Savior. I pray, Father, that you would bless them and encourage them tonight. And Lord, we just thank you for what you've done in laying out before us many of the things that are going to happen in the future. And I pray that we might be motivated, our spirits stirred, to do what we can as your instruments to reach people while there's still time. And Lord, we look forward to all that you're going to do. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, let me just mention to you, if you brought somebody today and... You know, you mentioned about that coin. If you want to come and see me after the service real quick, we'll deal with that. Okay, God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday.